You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Luke chapter 21, look at verse 28 with me. And when these things begin to come to pass, then say this next two words, look up. Say it again with me, look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Disciples were in Jerusalem, and they were looking at the temple, and they were trying to draw Jesus' attention to the temple. And Jesus makes a statement there. He says, see ye not all these things? And at that point in time, he begins to transition their thinking, their gaze, if you will, so that they would begin to look at eternal things rather than the temporal things. And he talks to them about end times. And he tells them how they can know when the end times are coming. He talks about armies being in Israel and those types of things. And then he makes this statement. Let's read it again. And when these things begin to come to pass, then, say it again, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Father, help us as we look to thy word. I pray that you'd be mighty in our midst, grateful and thankful that you're here. Lord, may we say nothing that would, Lord, prevent what you want to do. I pray that you would receive the honor and the glory and the praise for all things that are said and done. Tailor fit the message so that it's right for each person that's here. There's someone here today that's lost and they don't know Christ as their Savior. May they listen intently to what you say to them. If someone's been saved for 50, 60 years, may they hear you today. And Lord, all of us in between, lead, guide, and direct as only you can. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Matthew chapter number 26, if you'll go there. We might come back to Luke 21 a little bit later, but Matthew chapter number 26, we see the disciples following along with Jesus. They are entering a time that Jesus has tried to prepare them for, but they're not prepared. He's said some things to them that they needed to hear, but they really didn't hear them. And their heart was on other things. Their mind was distracted, and then all of a sudden Judas shows up, and the betrayal takes place. And Jesus in verse 50 says, friend, for wherefore art thou come? And that was a true statement. He meant what he said. Peter pulled out the sword, you remember, and tried to cut off the ear of one of the men. And then Jesus put a stop to that. And verse number 53, he says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And from that time, what happened? They scattered. And we know that story. We understand it. And I began to think about maybe what the disciples were thinking at that moment when they fled. And you could probably imagine with me as they're running away from the scene and Jesus is taken into the custody of the Pharisees. Well, that thought maybe that kind of was going through their mind. Did we get it wrong? Did we get it wrong when we decided to follow Jesus? Did we mess up? As if, now catch this, as if they gambled when they followed Jesus. A gamble is something whereby to gamble away or to squander. Did we squander by following Jesus? We had a fishing company that we were taking over, inheriting from our father. Did we squander that to follow Jesus? Look at Matthew chapter number 27 with that thought in mind. What were they thinking as they ran away? Did we squander our future? Did we mess up? Did we mess up? And how difficult it was to see value in following Jesus when Jesus is going to the cross. Now, when you think about certain verses in the Bible, there's certain things that maybe come to your mind. If I said, in the beginning, what would you think about when I said that? Somebody just holler it out. What would you, in the beginning, God, what would you think? Creation? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What would you think? John 3:16. What would you think? The cross? There's certain verses that maybe there's multiple things, but certainly that would center on something that comes to our mind. And so I think about this morning, I think about the view of the cross. That's what Jesus was trying to get them to see. Look, guys, look, no. I know you're thinking about who's going to sit on the right hand and the left hand, but I want you to see the cross. They're going to take me, they're going to crucify me, and then on the third day I'm going to rise again. But he's directing their gaze, he's directing their attention to what? The cross. He wanted them to see the cross. He didn't want them caught off guard. I mean, you know, when something happens, you can get caught off guard. Circumstances and situations that can take place, even in our world today, that you can be distracted. You're maybe confused or perplexed, dumbfounded by what you see. You weren't expecting it. Well, they didn't really expect the cross. Look at verse number 31 as we think about how the disciples might have thought about squandering or gambling their future. Verse 31, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. This is all setting up, if you will, multiple things. Look at verse number 35, if you would. And they crucified him. Notice this next statement. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And then, of course, and sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him there. And then the next thing we see is the accusation that was written. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now that's where they're at. The garment, if you will, for mocking was put upon him. The mocking that took place as him being the King of the Jews. It was mockery as they said it. And then they returned his everyday garment to him. They let him go to the cross. And then as they took those garments, if you will, off of him, as they put him or nailed him to the cross, as he was put upon the cross. Another Mark 15 speaks about it this way. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them. So they actually laid down the garments there on the ground, and then they gambled there on the ground on his garment for those garments. You see kind of the same thought or thinking in John chapter number 19, when verse number 23, we find, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts. So they divided it. It was such a maybe a precious and valuable garment. They divided it into four parts. They couldn't settle on who was going to get it, so they divided it into the four parts to every soldier a part. They're going to gamble, and this is how they decided to do it, and also his coat. Now, the coat was without seam, woven from the top, the Bible says, throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but, notice, cast lots for it. It's special. Then parted my garment, this is the fulfilling of the scriptures, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. We find that in Psalms chapter number 22, verse 18, a prophecy fulfilled. And then Jesus makes a statement. I want to take us through kind of the scene as we're looking at this. Jesus then makes a statement in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, we find it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So this is kind of the scene. And if this is in chronological order, he's asking the Father to forgive them. And then they gambled for his seamless garment. His garment that was out without seam, making it very unique and very special. And certainly not one that they saw every day. And then they sat down and they watched him there. They sat down and watched him there. And so let's kind of set the stage here for maybe a little bit deeper on what we're seeing, I want you to notice that righteous blood is dripping from the ground where they're at. Beneath them there on the ground, there's that righteous blood, there's that holy blood, there's the precious blood, there's the eternal blood, there's the God blood for the sinner to be saved by the dripping blood of the Savior. Pools of it on the ground. Pools of it beneath the cross, dripping from his heavenly body. What an unbelievable picture. And then as you notice that, as we look at that as believers, then we also get the picture that we're given by the Lord so that we can see it. And that is that there's soldiers who are casting lots for a piece of his garment. In the same scene, in the same setting, likely the top soldiers, the centurions, are vying for, gambling for a piece of his garment while this man, Jesus, is dying. Well, he won't need it anymore. He won't need it anymore. And no consideration for his mother or his family that maybe they would like to have that garment as a memento, maybe something so they can keep in memory of having that. Let's give it to them. No, they're not thinking about that. Why? Because they're callous and they're uncaring and they're cold-hearted. They're Roman soldiers gambling for the wares of a man that's dying, heartless and cruel, depraved and disgusting. It's a careless scene. And then spiritually speaking, a spiritual assessment, if you will, they had a wrong focus at a very serious time. Soberness. Soberness should have rippled through that crowd. Those closest to it being the soldiers, it should have affected them in some way. And yet I wonder how often you and I have the wrong focus at serious times. Too often, perhaps. As if obvious, and there's a distraction, and there's maybe an ignorance of what's taking place. We should be focused on something else, but we're focused on something else. And might I say that there are times when God needs to disrupt our focus and to get our heart to where it should be, to get it on right things. That's what reviving is. It's to reclaim or revive spiritual interest, a time of reviving. That's needed. But where is it? You think we need revival now? Come on now, let me ask it again. You think we need revival now? Where's our seeking for it? If you needed the hospital this morning, you'd know how to get there. You'd know who to call. I want to describe this scene if I can. They're looking, now catch this, they're looking down, please follow me. They're looking down, gambling, when they should have been looking up. They're looking down at this temporal issue that's taking place when they should have been looking up. A very serious, a very sober, a very vivid picture, if you will. Eternal things are taking place, prophecies being fulfilled, the Son of God is being crucified for the sins of man, and these soldiers, instead of looking up at that, they're looking down at what they can get out of this. I'd like a portion of this. Now, to the untrained eye, we think about those who can distinguish value from those who can't see it. Like if you went to somebody and they knew how to find a diamond. They knew what it looked like. They could see it. Everybody else maybe just sees the sparkle of the zirconia. You know, it's fake. It was manufactured. It's not real. It wasn't dug out of the ground. It was made in a factory somewhere. And immediately, somebody with a trained eye, somebody who understands what they're looking at, they're going to be able to look deeper. They're going to ask for one of those little magnifying glasses that helps them to see better, and they're going to look very carefully. They're not going to be distracted by the glitter. They're not going to be distracted by the sparkle. They're looking deeper. They're looking for something that's real and true and lasting and worth something. You know where the majority of believers are in their thinking? Where the disciples are when they're looking at the temple. Look at this temple. And Jesus says what? See ye not all these things? See ye not all these things? Can you see him? He's trying to help them. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Sober. Gain the whole world? Yes, but while you're on your yacht sailing the world, come on now, you're losing your soul, Mr. Bezos. How many of you want the yacht? Salvation's right there. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Taking place right before them. And they're gambling beneath the cross. Maybe the blood running down. Somebody moves the garment just a little bit. Say, oh, don't let that get on this. How many people are gambling at the foot of the cross today? Let me give you a glimpse of what it sounds like. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. When I have a convenient time, you hear the man say? When I have a convenient time, you know what he's doing? He's gambling. I witnessed to a young man yesterday, and the way he wanted to leave it was to gamble with his future. I said, he said, well, I'll do it another time. I said, do you have a promise of another time? Gamble. Willing to gamble with all eternity. Almost thou persuadest me. I'm looking for a convenient season. When I retire, I will. When I have more time, I will. When I get a chance, I will. One of these days, I will. Gambling. Casting lots. For something you're not even promised. The young rich man that came to Jesus went away grieved. The Bible says he went away grieved, for he had great possession. You know what he was doing? Gambling. Gambling. Notice that what they wanted to take home to their family in comparison to what they did take home to their family. If they did get just a piece of it. They're willing to take home the temporal, but they're not going to take home the eternal. How many of us as believers will take home the temporal, but we don't take home the eternal? It's a gamble. You can gain the whole world working overtime and lose your own soul. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people. It's sad. A horrible gamble. What Jesus has to offer them is greater than the seamless garment that they're gambling for. If they could just get them, hey guys, look up here. Look up here. Look at me. See you not all that thing? Look at me. Look at the blood flowing from my body. Look at me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because he's looking down. So what? It's a seamless garment. Today, if it does exist anywhere, it's moth-eaten. It's in tatters. It's valueless. It's useless. It's meaningless. But on that day, oh, they had to get their part in it. Been thinking and meditating on what it means to love this present world. We think about that with regards to Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. Well, what does that mean? I got meditating on one day and I get thinking about it. So what does that mean? What does it mean to love this present world? How would you describe that? And often we distance ourselves from the conclusion that we might would come to with regards to that, of or we hope that it might mean, as we think about that it means, well, hanging out, you know, in the bars, and it means watching dirty movies, and it means all of those kinds of worldly things that we think about. But is that what it means? To say Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I mean, that's convenient for us, and it works with what we want it to mean, is because we're not doing any of that. We didn't hang out in the bars last night. So having loved this present world, that's not what we want it to mean. But what if it doesn't mean that? What if it means that we've relegated ourselves to being Sunday morning Christians? What if it means we're not involved in seeing souls saved and lives changed? What if it means that we're not involved in giving to the church? What if it means so much different than maybe what we've concluded or what we want it to mean? Oh, Demas, boy, you know what he did? He went out and got a tattoo, and he went out there and started drinking. I know what he did. He left church. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he just moved to Sunday mornings. Breaker 1-9. It's more convenient to think of it our way. Does it mean that we look down at casting lots rather than looking up at the cross? Does it mean that we look to see what we can get out of the gambles of this world rather than investing in the eternal business of the cross? Hey guys! Look up here. Look at me. Demas hath forsaken me. Demas hath forsaken me. There's something to understand, or maybe to kind of keep in mind with regards to all that. And that's where I want us to look to at verse number 35. I want you to notice once again. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. The first thing that I want you to see, now listen, you can look at the bad of this, and we have. We've looked at the bad of it. Now I want you to see the good of it. Watch this now. Scripture was fulfilled. I want you to see that God is working. Even when things are really, really bad. This is a good thing, if you will, to have in our mind, to keep us fresh, to keep us our attention where it ought to be. He saw it coming. It didn't catch Jesus off guard. It was part of the plan. It was part of fulfilling Scripture. He can plan. He does plan. He has a plan for everything. And this is what we're looking at. To ensure and to secure, if you will, the truth. He already knew what was going to happen. He also put countermeasures in place, if we could think of it that way, that would be accomplished. Even as this is happening, as this is taking place, there's something else taking place. And God wants us to see it. God wants us to see that He's always at work. God wants us to understand that. He can use a donkey to cry out. By the way, He can also use silence. By the way, He can also use pictures. And in this particular scene, God's going to use any and all of these things, if you will, as He's getting a message to those that were there that day and those that are here this day. And I want you to see this. Look at Luke chapter 5. Hold your place and go to Luke chapter number 5. Thinkest thou that I cannot call 12 legions of angels? But how then shall scriptures be fulfilled? Perhaps if we could say it this way, The finest work that God does is what takes place in the heart of man. What God does in the heart of sinful, sinful man. And I want us to keep that in mind as we come into maybe kind of a closing, some closing thoughts of this message. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he saw the miracle that Jesus did as the fish were caught and it happened exactly the way Jesus said that it would. Notice, depart from me, for I am a what? Sinful man. You talk about realization. This is wonderful realization as Peter came to understand that he is a sinful man. He sees the miracle that's taking place, and it was a very good thing for him to see. It was a great turning point in his life, and he began to take different steps in life because of what he saw. And God's the one that showed it to him, says, I want you to see something. Of course, Peter did Pentecost and all that, and people got saved, and how God used him in a mighty way because he came to see himself for who he truly was. Well, what I want you to notice with me, if you will, is I want you to notice that as they're gambling for the garment on that day, as you have this bloody scene, it's a mess. The vicious, the cruel, the heartless scene that's there. Look back at Matthew chapter number 27 with me, please. All of that's taking place against the holy and the righteous and the innocent God-man. The soldiers are looking down rather than looking up. Their greed is on full display. The temporal is there. They're ignoring the spiritual. And yet, as Jesus is there, there's one that looks up. We know that because of what he says. Notice his comment echoes through the scriptures. Verse 54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Let's just pause. To see the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. Watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, God using rocks and those things to cry out. Maybe a great fear comes over, and the comments made, truly, this was the Son of God. Father, forgive them! What did he just say? What? And their eyes are taken from the gamble
and turned upward.
What did he just say? Father, what? Now, there's one thing that you don't expect to hear at a bloody scene where somebody has viciously been crucified and nailed to a tree. There's something you don't expect to see, something you don't expect to hear. At a bloody scene, the blood being poured out, somebody's been beaten, savagely beaten, a whole mob, a cruel mob of people coming upon them. The thing that you don't expect to see, the thing you don't expect to hear is, forgive. You don't expect that. That's uncommon. And all of a sudden, the eyes move from the gamble, like, what? What? Truly. This was the Son of God. Oh, Father, help us. That's the sound of redemption at the cross. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Truly, this was the Son of God. And what is it? Even in this terrible, awful scene, God's working on the heart. Just as he tries to do each and every Sunday morning, Monday afternoon, Tuesday night, come on now, of getting you and I to quit looking down and start looking up. Now, as my dad used to say, he said, son, you know why you run into things is because you're not looking where you're going. So God's not expecting you and I to do this all day. Come on now. That's not what it means that we're to look up. But he does say something to us as we're watching all of this take place, as everything, if you will, the uncommon that's taking place before them. The drastic difference in perspective as all of these things are taking place. That here's these men, if you will, they're squandering the opportunity. The eternal is up there on the cross, and the temple is down here, and they're gambling it, and they're about to squander an opportunity to see Christ, to give him their heart, and to go their little merry way with their little piece of garment. They're squandering it. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them.
What? What did he say?
Their focus and their attention is changed as truth is revealed. Luke 21, 28. We find there the disciples are looking where? They're looking down. They're looking at the temporal. They're looking at the temple. Look at that temple. It's magnificent. Look at it. Look at the temple. It's so wonderful. Look at that temple. It's glorious. And Jesus steps in to help them refocus. Come on now. Help them refocus and to look in the right direction. They're looking down. And he says what? See ye not all these things? And you know what happens to us? We start to see all these things. We look around. And we see what's going on in the world, and we become mesmerized, and we become confused, and we become baffled, and our attention, we're distracted. Come on now, tell me you haven't been distracted the last several months. Social media happens, and we've got to find out what's said, and we got to look, 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 and we're all kind of gazing here, gazing here. Looking what that one did and seeing what that one said and look at what this one did. And we're all looking this way. And there's the Lord. There's the Lord up on the cross, as it were. And we know he's not on the cross anymore, but he could point us to the cross and the work of the cross and the business of the cross. Come on now. The empty cross. Come on now, say amen. The empty cross. The empty tomb. And he says to you and I, don't look down. Don't gamble and squander the eternal opportunities that you have by looking down. But I want you to, don't cast lots. But look at verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then, say it with me, again, one more time. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Church, don't get caught looking down. Don't get caught looking down. Make sure that you're looking up and see that your redemption draweth nigh.